Well, it's that season again. No, I'm not talking about the snow, thankfully, not yet anyway. Our days growing shorter, or the leaves falling from the trees. It's that season when we begin to be inundated with the signs of Halloween. Recently, we received a flyer advertising the upcoming Blythe Witches Walk. Everyone welcome at your own risk. A photo in the newspaper showed volunteers making preparations with skeletons and other ghoulish gear. This week I walked into the pharmacy run by a Christian man that we usually go to. Usually what catches my attention is the instrumental Christian music in the background. This week what grabbed me were the Harry Potter costume items displayed prominently behind the cash register. And as if that weren't enough, the weekly flyer bag contained a 56-page guide to Doors Open Haunted Huron. It looks like this. If you didn't go through your flyer bag, you might want to and just have a look at it. An event this weekend taking place at various locales in our county. I suppose a historic heritage can be sufficiently dry that the organizers figured they'd have to spice it up with a scary side. Most of the descriptions in the booklet are innocuous enough, but somehow there's an edge that crosses the line between past and present. The coordinator writes of bringing the spirits of our past in to an audience of the present, and a full slate of spooky and entertaining activities, including ghost walks, psychic readings, and even a late-night screening of the cult classic Rocky Horror Picture Show, end quote. Ghost walks? Psychic readings? Ghost walks, and indeed one presenter, Terry Boyle, believes in ghosts, it says, so much that he has traveled across Ontario to research popular hauntings. He also looks up the history of the area to see if he can find out who the spirits are and why they're still there. At Bayfield, he'll be sharing, quote, the chilling tale of a past murder and intrigue and the specter that still haunts the location, end quote. Psychic readings? Yes. Bayfield medium Kelly Elson plans to conduct a walk-through reading of the North Huron Museum, relating the energies and impressions she is receiving from both the building and artifacts housed there. Meanwhile, in Egmontville, will the renowned psychic medium Annette Sullivan connect with the spirit of Madame Van Egmond? She'll also be offering professional 20-minute psychic readings. In mediumship, she'll act as an intermediary psychic guide to reconnect with loved ones who have crossed over into God's arms, end quote. And only $40 for 20 minutes, too. Have we really come that far? Decades back, Halloween was a time simply to dress up and go door to door with a candy bag and maybe your UNICEF box. Ghosts and witches were the stuff of storybooks. Hardly anybody took them seriously. But that was before Christendom faded and pluralism set in, before postmoderns discovered a new interest in alternative spirituality. Now indications of what used to be called the occult are everywhere. A coffee break leader is asked whether hypnotism was all right for Christians. Newspapers carry the horoscope as just kind of a standard feature now, like the comics. Children play with tarot cards at school. We've already referred to the popularity of Harry Potter. Author J.K. Rowling has become something of a folk hero, having progressed from living on welfare to multimillionaire status within 5 years, after selling more than 400 million copies of her books. That's a lot of books. There are books, and then there is God's book. What is the Bible to say, if anything, about Halloween and the flood of interest in occult topics like hypnotism and Harry Potter? Should Christian parents go along with the neighbors and relatives in the usual door-to-door kiddie canvassing? Or is this buying into something we don't really want? The word occult comes from a Latin word meaning to hide. A related word, enchantments, is associated with a whole cluster of Hebrew words in the Bible. Latin means something covered, muffled up, secret arts or trick. Keshafim, muttered spells or incantations, sorceries. The Hashim, charming as of serpents. Perhaps that would be the closest equivalent to hypnotism. The Hashim, the enchantments or omens used, for example, by Balaam. Heber magical spells. You know, so there's a bunch of words that kind of fit in the whole package there. Divination is another related field of the occult, trying to foretell the future without seeking God. Now, the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail about different methods of witchcraft. It's more concerned that we avoid it altogether. However, the occult is referred to enough that we know it was prevalent in the ancient world all around Israel. Mentioned, the Bible talks about it in Chaldea, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Canaan, Asia, Greece, and Arabia. So even back then, people might give the excuse, oh, everybody's doing it. Sorcery figures in several Bible stories. The Egyptian magicians try to copycat the plagues at the Exodus, as we read about earlier. Balaam is hired to put a curse on the Hebrews who are about to invade Canaan. King Saul, under stress, pays a visit to the so-called witch, really a medium, of Endor, basically doing the same sort of thing as Annette Sullivan plans to do. King Ahab's wife Jezebel was into witchcraft. Manasseh led the southern kingdom of Judah into great sin by his combination of occult practices, triggering its downfall. Ezekiel prophesied about the Babylonian king stopping at a crossroad, using divination to decide whether to attack Jerusalem or instead to attack the nation of Ammon. You know, Jerusalem lost the draw. Great Nebuchadnezzar had his own cadre of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. That's Old Testament. The dark arts carry on into the New Testament world. The apostles encounter a Simon the Great who performs amazing magic. Paul is opposed by a sorcerer called Elymas on the island of Cyprus and is annoyed by a slave girl with a fortune-telling spirit in Philippi. He kind of rebukes the spirit, and the slave owners aren't too happy about that because they've lost their means of earning an income. Anyway, in the neighborhood of Ephesus, seven sons of a Jewish priest named Siva went around trying to drive out evil spirits using invocations. So witchcraft is closer than just at the fringe of the biblical world. It was commonly practiced in other nations. The Lord made a point of prohibiting it strongly even before the Israelites entered the promised land. In Exodus 22, he told them, "Do not allow a sorceress to live." And Leviticus, "Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you'll be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads." Sounds severe, but he was drawing clear limits. Now, Saul did actually follow through. Because it was a serious penalty, he basically drove them out of the land of Israel when he became king. So it gave him authority to do that. The most thorough passage about the occult is in Deuteronomy 18. In it, we can sense God's desire for his people to be different than those who follow sinful practices, to be sanctified and blameless, and also how offensive the occult is to God. Please open your Bible. This is another passage that we could have used for a scripture reading this morning that really sums it up well. Deuteronomy 18. Verses 9 to 13. Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 9. Just read along with me here. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. That was one of the idolatrous practices. But now note the considerable list that comes right here. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Kind of quite a catalog there. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. We were just singing about God being holy, and he calls his people to be holy. So he's saying, the other nations are doing these things, you are not to do that. Because of those things, God's displacing them. God calls us to be holy, to be blameless. But the Palestinian dilemma, even today, one might wonder, what gives Israel the right to occupy the land in the first place? on what basis God could justly allocate the land to Abraham and kin in place of the original inhabitants. Here the implication is that the sin of the nations was so bad, so evil, that they didn't deserve to occupy it. And see God's comment to Abraham in Genesis 15. He says, "The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So then when Israel fell into idolatry and started practicing sorcery, they lost their right to inhabit the place and were exiled either Assyria or Babylon. For example, 2 Chronicles 33 tells us about Manasseh, king of Judah. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. So there's astrology coming in there. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Now the occult, this is Manasseh in particular, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Quote from 2 Chronicles 33. Sorcery, witchcraft, and psychics make God angry. Deuteronomy says such practices are detestable to him. The Living Translation says anyone who does such things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. Another kind of horror show. God can't stand these activities, so they are ultimately excluded from his kingdom. Go to the end of the New Testament, Revelation 21. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And chapter 22. Outside the New Jerusalem are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What is the essence of spiritism and sorcery? It's turning away from God to serve other powers and allegiances. Prophet Samuel told disobedient King Saul, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you," talking to Saul, "have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Rebellion and arrogance are paralleled here to divination and idolatry. Essentially, turning away from God to evil is to reject God's word in favor of perhaps of other word spells than the gospel. The Bible doesn't poo-poo or try to dismiss the powers of darkness. Pharaoh's magicians succeeded in copycatting the plagues of Moses and Aaron up to a point. They made their staffs become snakes too. They made water turn to blood. They too made frogs come up on the land. But there came a point at which they were just outclassed. They were out of their league. Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. When they failed to produce gnats, they realized they were kind of beyond their limits. They said clearly to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he wouldn't listen. He's stubborn, rebellious, that same turning away from God. The power of the enemy is real, albeit counterfeit or second grade, second class. The follower of Jesus need not fear, for he told his disciples, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Isn't that a precious promise? A people will be tempted to turn away from God and bargain with the enemy in exchange for his temporary rewards. Now, don't turn away or let your heart be hardened like Saul or Pharaoh. The key question is, are we willing to be under God's control? To submit to Jesus' lordship and resist other powers, including the deceitful "do your own thing." In Galatians 5, Paul talks about this as living by the Holy Spirit. being led by the Spirit as opposed to yielding to the desires of the sinful nature. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, if we consider ourselves a disciple of Jesus, we belong to Him, we're following Him, those who live by the Spirit experience the fruit of the Spirit coming to the fullness in their lives, love, joy, peace, goodness, and so on. Go the other way and your life will result in the deeds of the flesh that Paul also talks about there in Galatians 5. Note that sorcery or witchcraft is part of the list. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Paul adds a very somber caution. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't serve two masters. Witchcraft is a turning away from God. Similarly, although the word hypnosis isn't found in the Bible, it would fall under the category of enchantment. You're surrendering control of your faculties to another. So it becomes an issue of lordship and stewardship. God's desire for His children in Christ is our freedom within His healthy limits, our deliverance from principalities that would eventually subjugate and destroy us. When we say yes to Jesus' leading, He can then start to release His power for good through us. In Ephesus during Paul's time, following the confrontation between the Jewish would-be exorcists and the evil spirit that beat them up, he said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And then he pounced on them. People were seized with fear. The name of the Lord, it says, was held in high honor. And many believed and confessed their evil deeds. The Bible says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. They calculated the value of the scrolls. The total came to 50,000 drachmas, or 50,000 days' wages. Imagine about $250,000. That's a pretty valuable book burning right there. They made it, and it says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. They made a clean break with their occult patterns. They honored Jesus' name and subsequently experienced His power in a new way. Before the gospel comes to a culture, often there's bondage to superstition. God wants us to be free from superstitious fear. Paul writes to Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline, or a sound mind. The most frequent direct command in Scripture is, fear not, don't be afraid. Revering and knowing God frees us from other fears. Apostle John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. Our homes, our way of life, the customs we introduce our children to should be ones based on love, not fear. You know, some would say Halloween is a disputable matter, as in Romans 14. We shouldn't pass judgment on others who aren't convinced thus in their own mind. How we consider days differs. When we put up a Christmas tree, we don't consider it an ancient fertility symbol, even though that's probably what it is. Certainly when trick-or-treaters show up at our doors, not the time to respond negatively, but creatively somehow show the love of Jesus. Dressing small children up can be fun. I wonder if the words trick-or-treat are in themselves are not an accommodation to the threatening, coercive tactics of the evil one. By trick-or-treating, are we inoculating children to the occult rather than helping them spot and stay away from it? It probably depends what we're saying to them about it. Like maybe you can use it as a teachable moment. In Christ, we have freedom. Paul also writes in Galatians 5 that we're called to be free. Yet in that freedom, we're not to indulge the sinful nature, but serve one another in love. So even our discussion about Halloween should be loving and respectful. We're not to bite and devour each other if we differ, but love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to skip a part here. Ken Weidman had 12 problems with modern Halloween, and he's advocating a family fun night as a Christian alternative. But I've asked Bonnie, and she's been good enough to agree. Bonnie Shannon's going to share a little bit about her deliverance from the occult that she was influenced by in her younger years, and also I think a little bit about being a grandma with grandchildren that maybe aren't church-going, and just how to kind of be a witness for Christ in that kind of a context as well around Halloween. Bonnie, would you come up? Please pray for Bonnie as she comes. It's a very personal area as well.
I was born just north of Blythe in a little hamlet called Westfield, and that's where I lived for my first 6 years of my life. And then at the age of six, that's when our family moved into Blythe. And it was just shortly after that that was my first encounter with the occult. And how it happened is that I had two older sisters, and they had some friends that they would invite to come into the house and hang out. And the one particular friend, she had a Ouija board. And she would bring it, and they would spend hours and hours playing this board. And if anyone does not know what a Ouija board is, it is just like a regular game board. And it would have letters from, like, the letters of the alphabet. It would have numbers on it. It had yes and no. I'm not sure what else was on it, but those are the things I remember. Also, too, you had a playing piece about so big, and it had three legs on it. And what you would do is that you would ask whoever's playing to just put their fingers on it very lightly, and then you would ask questions, and then this would move to wherever the answer would be, yes, no, or if you want to know what would be the first name of the person you're going to marry, it would go to, say, an H or a B or whatever. So it was to tell your future, or to, if you had questions about things, it would answer it for you. So that was what a Ouija board was. So they'd spend hours and hours playing this, and quite often it was played in our parents' kitchen. And so as a young child of 6 years of age, I was very, inquisitive. I would watch. I would look at their expressions on their face and the excitement that they had. I would listen, and I would hear their questions that they would ask. I'd hear the answers to the questions, and I thought, well, how does this work? I became very, very interested. I wanted to play. But, of course, who wants a six-year-old to play with you? So I didn't get to play. I wanted to learn more. But then shortly after that, I became aware then that I had, it's a distant aunt. We're not 100% sure she really was blood relative or whether she was just called Aunt Mary. But anyhow, she lived not too far from our home, and I remember going with my mother over to visit with her, and I remember watching my mother having her fortune being told. And, of course, again, here I was, very young girl. I was watching again. I thought, gee, this is really interesting how this happens, and I wanted to learn. I wanted to know how this worked. So then one day, I just decided I was going to go and visit her all by myself. So I did. And when I got there, she had the tarot cards in her hand, and those are cards that tell fortune. And you place them in certain ways, and she can tell you then what's going to happen in your future. So anyhow, I went in, and I sat down, and she had the cards. She laid them out as if she was going to tell someone their fortune, and her crystal ball was not too far away from her, and of course, I was really, as a child, this looks really interesting. But so I just watched, and she laid the cards out, and it wasn't too long after that. Again, as I said, I watched, I listened to her talk, how the cards were being placed and what they meant. I finally asked the question, and I said, can I learn how this is done? And she said, yes, of course you can. She says, come with me. And that's when it started. She took me to a room, but I have no idea at that time what had happened in that room. My mind went totally blank, and up until just in the last 4 years, I had no idea what happened in those doors, behind those doors. But my life changed after that. And that's when I started. And remember, I'm only around the age of 6 or 7. I started to steal from local merchants in town. And my brother will know that for sure, because he was one of the ones I stole from. I was even banded from one of the stores in town because I had got caught a number of times, and they said I was not allowed to go in any longer. I started to do the filthy mouth, and I did a lot of swearing, and I had a lot of very inappropriate thoughts and actions with those members of the opposite sex. And then I started to, we had an Ouija board bought in our home then, and that's when I decided that it was time to introduce that to my friends. So I invited my friends to come and learn more about this also. And so for about 2 years, we kind of tinkered around with that, and of course, as I said, my life had changed. I got quite a few other things that weren't very appropriate in my life at that time. But this one particular day, my friends and I, we sat down, and at that time, I was yearning for more. I wanted more than what I already had been experiencing. And I really wanted to really, really get something different from this particular time that we sat down with my friends. So we sat down and we did our usual, where we started to ask questions. And I just said, you know, inside myself, I said, I want to really experience something. I want to see something really special happen here today. And the next thing I knew, the table was extended off from the floor. Of course, we all looked at each other and said, okay, who's got their knees under the table lifting it up? We all got up from the table, we looked around, and there was no one that had their knees, of course, under the table because we were standing up. We were really surprised that it actually had happened. And so then I sat down and I put my hands back on and I asked it to lower the table, which it did. Was I scared? Yeah, I was. But the feeling of accomplishment, of having achieved what I had went out to do, was greater than the fear that I had at that time. Again, you got to remember, I was probably somewhere around the age of 9, possibly 10, someplace in there. I'm not 100% sure. But I knew then that I had crossed over into something more than I had ever experienced before, and something that I just could not understand. But anyhow, the changes in my life really made it very different for me. I started smoking then at the age of 10, and by the time I was 14, I was smoking up to a pack a day. I started drinking. I was drunk almost every weekend. I got into trouble at school and at home. The things I did with the opposite sex were just definitely worse than what they had been before. I experienced mood swings. I had the greatest interest in things of the future, telling the future. I actually could hear voices in my mind and nagging thoughts all the time. I had dreams, visionary dreams. I would have depression. I'd have anger, bitterness. I had some self-hatred. I had a lot of fears. I had to read my horoscope, of course. That was just a must. I had even suicidal thoughts. There was even one time when I actually had thoughts and the enemy was trying to tell me to kill myself. But that did not happen, of course. My life was just a mess. On the outside, I would appear that everything was all together. But on the inside, I was a mess. In November of 1980, I finally was able to recognize my need for salvation and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And at that time, there was a big burden that was lifted from my soul. And I started my journey with Jesus at my side. And I knew that, there was power in the blood of Jesus. And there was a lot of things that were released from me at that time and some of the effects from my past. But there was still something that kept kind of controlling me and keeping me from the freedom that I could understand that Jesus really knew I could have when I read the Word. And it wasn't until about 4 years ago, I happened to hear of biblical counseling, and they were talking about how that you can have complete freedom. And my husband and I had gone to hear this John Regeer speak about it. And at that time, I knew that there was a need for me to see him. And so my husband and I, we went. And that's when I found out that there had been some ground given to the enemy at the time, especially when I had went and said, yes, I wanted to know more about the occult activities that my aunt had asked and was doing. And I needed to go into that room, and I needed to find out what had happened to me that day. And for 2 years of extensive counseling, I had gone through and into that room and experienced all the things that had happened, that had the grounds that were given to me, like to the enemy through there, that had affected me for all these years. It not only affected me, but it affected my relationship with my husband, my children. It affected me in so many different ways. And so we are all inquisitive. We all want to know about spiritual things because God is a spiritual being, and He has granted us that need inside to be in oneness with Him. But the thing is, we also have a spiritual being that is of evil, and so our need to think of spiritual things, as those young kids today are experimenting with so many things and wanting to know so much about spiritual things, is because that is part of us and part of who we are. And as soon as we start to give any ground over or say yes to anything, it does give control. And it can take us down a path that we have not chosen and not wanted to take, such as myself. And I needed to have that deliverance, and I got that deliverance when I went through that. I had to hand over everything that I had given to the enemy back over to Jesus. I had to let Jesus heal everything that I had gone through and experienced and everything that I had said yes to. When I was just thinking about all this, I thought of it is in Luke, and it is Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors." This is Jesus speaking these words, and this is his first time that he got up and he spoke of his ministry. And I was a captive, and I was blind. I could not see. And I was oppressed. I mean, I was downtrodden. I was under the oppression of the enemy. And he set me free. And only he can set you free. We can't set ourselves free. He's the only one that has the power over these enemies and all of his demons that he has that work for him. And it is real. It is true. There's another piece of scripture, too, that I was thinking of. It's John 10:10. And it talks about this thief. Thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus' purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. And that's exactly what Jesus has done now for me. He's giving me a life that is full. I don't have those nagging thoughts. I don't have those temptations that I used to have. All that has been taken away because I gave him that right. And I just want to say thank you to Jesus for what he's done for me. And please, anyone and everyone, if you've ever been involved with any cult of activity, take and give that over to Jesus. Let him heal you of it, because you don't know what effect that has had on your life. And anyone who is young people, don't get involved, because you can dabble. You may think you can get away with it, but you're not. You have no power over it. And so just stay away from it if you can. Also, too, Herb's going to hand out a sheet, and it has occultic involvement, just to let you know of the different things. My aunt, she was involved in the crystal ball, tea leaf reading, palm reading, tarot card reading. She did seances. She did fortune telling. She was involved in a number of different things, and I didn't know that these were wrong things when I was 6, 7, 8, and 9. But the effect was really strong on me. So thank you very much. Oh, I forgot the grandparent part.